Leviticus. The word Leviticus comes from actually the Greek translation of the Old Testament, not the Hebrew. The Greek translation actually means the book for the Levites. The Levites, of course, served as the priests, and this was their book to show the order of worship and the proceedings that have to do with the ministry in the tabernacle area as the people were to come and they were to participate in that. The first five books of the Old Testament is called the Torah. There are actually three divisions of the Hebrew Old Testament. The Hebrew Old Testament is actually called the Tanakh. And it stands for the three divisions, the Torah, the Nevi'im is the prophets, and the Ketuvim is actually the writings of poetry and song. So you have the first letter of each of these divisions, the T and the N and the K, and it's called the Tanakh. That's what the Jews called the Old Testament. If you value your scalp, never approach a Jew and call it the Old Testament. It's the Tanakh. If you want to be technical and you want to be correct, don't do what I did and call it the Old Testament. Because they know right away that you're speaking of, you know that there's a New Testament. So it is called the Tanakh because of the three divisions. The first five books written by Moses. The book of Leviticus is the third book of the five. In the Hebrew Bible, the reason I mentioned that the word Leviticus, the book of the Levites, is from the Greek translation of the Hebrew is because in the Hebrew Bible, the actual official name of this book is not Leviticus. It's Vayikra. These books are named from the first word found in the books. For instance, Bereshith is the word for Genesis. Genesis is actually from the Greek translation. Bereshith means in beginning. The Jews always call the book of Genesis in beginning. Vayikra is and he called. That's what they call this book. It's Vayikra. And he called. And it's literally and Jehovah called to Moses. So they call it Vayikra. And he called. That's their title for the book. That is the official name of the book. The Septuagint, or Greek translation, actually gives it its name, the Book of the Levites, which sets down the order of worship. This is the one book. There are many books in the Old Testament, but this is the one book that Christians skip over because it talks about the offerings, it talks about the ceremonial sanctification of the priests. It talks about the social and dietary laws. It talks about the promises of coming into the promised land. It talks about the laws of taking vows. And these are things that Christians just find boring. But I've read commentary after commentary over the years where when I was young in the Lord, I wanted to hear what the commentators had to say first before I got into the book. If it wasn't worth their while, it's not worth my while. That's how I saved time at the beginning. I just got into the heavies, you know. But commentary after commentary and commentator after commentator would say that the book of Leviticus is the most important book of the Old Testament. And I started reading it, and I had to put it down after the first two chapters. I said, well, these guys must see some kind of theological significance to it. I don't see any. So I would go on to something else. But when I translated the book of Leviticus and got into its significance, I began to realize that the book of Leviticus is actually the book of Romans of the Old Testament. It lines up right with the book of Romans. It's actually divided up into two sections. Leviticus chapters 1 through chapter 10 is the first part of the book. And it has to do with our approach to God. How to approach God. God could not be approached according to the Old Testament laws without being approached by the prescribed offerings. So in the first five chapters, you have the five offerings. And tonight we're going to study the first of the five offerings that you had to sacrifice and present to the Lord just to come into His presence and to be accepted by Him. There are five different offerings. You get into chapters 6 and 7, and you have the laws of the offerings. But then chapters 8 through 10, which makes up the last section of this first portion, the approach to God, is actually the consecration and duties of the priests. And again, we're talking about our approach to God. If you feel that you feel called to serve the Lord, wait till we get to chapters 8 through 10 as far as being consecrated and in order to make one's approach to the Lord. The second half of the book is chapters 11 through 27. It's abiding with God, staying in fellowship with God. This is from an Old Testament standpoint, what they had to do to keep from dying. I mean, they were literally put to death if they violated the laws of God. So chapters 11 through 27 has to do with abiding with God. So you have your approach to God, verses 1 through 10, and the laws of abiding with God, verses 11 through 27. How this lines up with the book of Romans is because Romans is divided up doctrinally, as we see as we've been going through it on Sunday mornings, is it presents two doctrines, the doctrines of justification. We have been justified from the penalty of sin by the death of Jesus Christ. His death, and through His death and receiving Christ, we have been justified from the penalty of sin. We've been made right. And so our approach to God, we can approach God by faith because we have been justified. The second doctrine of the book of Romans is sanctification. We have been set apart from the power of sin. First, justified from the penalty of sin, and secondly, we have been sanctified or set apart from the power of sin. Paul says, sin shall no longer lord it over you. And he calls upon the believers to voluntarily present the members of their body, and that he's making reference to the literal instruments or members of one's physical body, that we are to voluntarily make our presentation and submission to God, that He would use the instruments of our body for righteousness' sake, and that the instruments of our body should not be used for unrighteousness. And so we have been set apart by Him. If a Christian, this is very important, if someone who has received Christ and has been born of His Spirit, if we sin, there is no way we can say the devil made me do it. Paul says, sin shall no longer lord it over you. It's because, and it's by the grammar, it's the tense of the verbs that he uses there in Romans 6, is that we are called upon to make a decision to present our bodies as instruments of righteousness. Nobody makes us do anything. We make decisions. So when a believer sins, it's because they have made the choice to do so, not because Satan has made us do so. Because of these two things that Christ has provided for us, we have been justified from the penalty of sin, therefore we can come into His presence. Secondly, we have been sanctified or set apart from the power of sin so that Christ now rules over us. Sin no longer rules over us. And that lines up with 1 John chapter 3, that if a person is in the habit or lifestyle of sin, they have not been born of God. Because we cannot say that sin has overcome me and I cannot make the decision to stop. That is impossible for a believer. That is, by a believer, somebody's been born of the Spirit of God. A lot of people who confess to be Christians are totally overcome by sin and say they can't stop. Then I have to show to them scriptures and I say, I don't question you, except I would present to you what Paul says, examine yourself to see if Christ indeed is living in you. You might have said the sinner's prayer, and you might have walked down an aisle someplace, or agreed to the truths about Christ, but have you really received Jesus Christ into your heart and His Spirit come into your heart? If His Spirit is there, then there's no way that you can say that sin lords it over you. You can make a decision to stop, and with His help, you can stop. Because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world, and in context, John meant that to be, the spirit that's in you is greater than the spirit that's in the world, and that's Satan, the Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist that's in the world. So it's really not dependent upon us, it's the strength that's within us. If Jesus Christ lives within us and we make a decision to submit to Him and say, You have sanctified me, You have set me apart, Lord, for Your purposes, and I belong to You, and here I've been sinning. I've been involved in sin. By my decision to repent and surrender myself to Christ, it is His strength and His power that restores me back to that relationship. It is not my strength. Of course I cannot overcome sin. It all goes back to the shoulders of Christ. Of course he's strong enough to deliver me from the power of sin. It's up to my free will to submit to him. You see? Now the book of Leviticus explains in detail, and we will see this as we go through, every detail about our approach to God, every detail about our sanctification and holiness is found in Jesus Christ. These are the Levitical laws, but every law has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We don't follow laws anymore. We follow Christ. The key word in the book of Leviticus, there's a key word and there's a key theme. The key word of the book of Leviticus is holiness. Kadash, and that's where we get our Greek word hagios for holy. It has nothing to do with performance. It has to do with being set apart for the Lord's purposes. The same word was used for the vessels of the tabernacle. They were all dented and scratched as they traveled through the desert. They didn't look real good on the outside a lot of the times. Some of them had dents in them, but it was for their purpose. Their purpose was to be set apart to be used in the tabernacle and not to be used for common use. And so our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We've been purchased by the blood of Christ. And so we are set apart for His purposes, and that's what sanctification means. When the Holy Spirit has come into my heart, I was sanctified, I was set apart, I belong to Christ, and I've been set apart for His purposes. I'm not to give my body and my life over to common use. Holiness is the key word of the book of Leviticus. The theme of the book of Leviticus is atonement. Leviticus chapter 16 is the center chapter of this book, and it presents the theme, the word atonement, and it literally means to cover. Atonement in the Hebrew means to cover. In Hebrews chapter 10 verse 4, it says that the blood of goats and bulls could not take away sin. It only covered sin. Someone once said that it was like credit. As they made their sacrifices and brought their offerings to the Lord and the sacrificial animals, the blood of the animals was for a covering for their sin, but it never took away their sin. It only covered their sin until Christ came. When Jesus Christ came, then the debt was paid. But as the writer of Hebrews presents, it is only the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, it is only His death that is the sacrifice that removes sin. No other sacrifice. We have to understand that from the Old Testament. None of these sacrifices could take away sin. There was no forgiveness of sins because of this. It was only a covering until Christ came and then He paid the debt. It was like covering the debt until the debt could be paid. So we have the first five chapters is actually the study of the five sacrifices and offerings that the people were supposed to bring. Now, as I mentioned to you last week in the building, or the last few weeks in the building of the tabernacle, I get the same sense in studying the book of Leviticus. Not only its significance and found in Jesus Christ, but I want you to take notice how inconvenient we as believers today find it. We find it inconvenient to take off during the week, or even our weekends. It's becoming crowded. Our weekends are becoming crowded. You know, to find time to study God's word and to fellowship and to pray, and even to be sensitive to the needs of one another within the body of Christ. It's becoming an inconvenience to Christians. It's becoming duty. Well, when I study the development and the building, the design and the construction of the tabernacle, I figure there's an inconvenience. How'd you like to be working on that tabernacle all day long? How'd you like to be carrying that thing through the wilderness and setting it up every time you put it down? And then once you set it up, you have to continually bring these sacrifices and be involved. And then just the bringing of the sacrifice. I mean, you know, what if the World Series is on? And you're out there in the Sinai, you know? Then you want to pull up your footrest and watch the seventh game of the World Series or something, and you've got to go make your evening sacrifices. And you have to understand that if you bring these animal sacrifices, guess who makes the sacrifice? You do. You kill the animal. You have to go through the whole procedure of bringing these sacrifices before the Lord. You talk about an inconvenience and a mess. And this is for a covering. This is all to remind the people. We'll see it later on in Leviticus, especially chapter 17, that the shedding of blood is the shedding of life, and without the shedding of blood and of life, there is no covering for sin and there is no forgiveness for sin. It was a constant reminder that a sacrifice needed to be made. Life needed to be poured out for the forgiveness of sin. And this was all a shadow of the one who was to come. We talk about an inconvenience. And this is every day you had to go through this. You hardly had time for anything except to take care of the necessities, and we're traveling. Well, aren't we as Christians, pilgrims, just traveling through? We're citizens of heaven. We're told to set our affection on things above, not things on the earth. We're no different. And Paul made the correlation in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that all the things of the journeys of the children of Israel were written for as examples for us. Why? Because their physical journey and their physical participation in the tabernacle and all of its sacrifices and all of its ordinances was a shadow of the one who was to come that we are to participate with. Just as they were to participate with the tabernacle and the journey physically, we are to participate with Christ spiritually. An inconvenience? When we start studying what these people have to do, and it's only a shadow of things to come, and by grace we have this beautiful relationship with our Creator and with our Savior and Lord, and we don't have time. It's only because God has not required it. He wants us to do it out of love for Him. Leviticus chapter 1, the first offering is called the burnt offering. According to Leviticus chapter 10, verses 8 through 11, the law of the burnt offering was that it was to burn continually. And this burnt offering was to be made first thing in the morning and in the evening. You want to be inconvenienced? The burnt offering. In order to be acceptable and to come into, be acceptable into God's presence, you had to make and bring your burnt offering. Leviticus chapter 1. Now the Lord called. That is the name of the book. Vayikra. The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting. Now the Lord is in the tabernacle. The tabernacle has been constructed. Whenever the tabernacle stopped and it was constructed and put up, the Lord was in the tabernacle. That was His residence, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd and of the flock, that is from the cattle and from the sheep. That is the designated offering. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd," and by the way, the term burnt sacrifice in Hebrew kind of sounds like a common Spanish word, hola, means high. I'm kind of wondering if they didn't get that from Hebrew, because hola for the burnt sacrifice actually means to ascend up, kind of like high. I don't know if it has any significance. But burnt, you get the hint here of a burnt offering means to ascend up. This sacrifice had to ascend up into heaven. Its smell and its consequences of being totally burned in order for a person to be acceptable in the sight of God. You could not approach God without a burnt offering. Not acceptable unless there was a burnt offering. So if his burnt sacrifice was of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. Just like with the Passover lamb. This had to be a male without blemish. And so we see that Christ, and we'll see it mentioned three times in this text, which is where Ephesians chapter 5 verse 2 takes it from, and we'll turn to it in a moment, that Jesus Christ was that acceptable sacrifice, a sweet-smelling aroma, a sacrifice unto God that's well-pleasing unto Him. And so this sacrifice was to be a male without blemish. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, Paul calls Christ the one who was made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's our word justification. He had no sin. He knew no sin. He committed no sin. He was the one who was without blemish. Peter talked about him in 1 Peter chapter 1. That he was a lamb without blemish and without spot. And he is the sacrificial lamb. I think it's kind of interesting that if it was a requirement of God that I present myself as a sacrifice for my sin, that I could not do it. I would not qualify. Once I was born, and once I committed sin, which would be in the first second that I was born, the first thing a baby says is I, when he cries, gives the old I sound, the self-centered. Once we sin, we are no longer qualified to be the sacrifice for our sins. It took one who was perfect, one who was without spot and without blemish. And so it had to be a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle. Interesting in the Hebrew. See the term free will? You would think that that would mean voluntarily. But in the Hebrew, it literally means a sacrifice that will make for his acceptance. In other words, for me to be accepted into God's presence, I would have to come and make this sacrifice. He shall offer it for his own acceptance at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. I think there's another significance here. We've been studying Jeremiah. We've been going through the major prophets on Sunday night in our Sunday night study. The major sin of the children of Israel is not that they gave the wrong sacrifice or offering, but they did it at the wrong place. I think that's interesting. There was a required place. They had to come to the door of the tabernacle and bring their burnt offering. The children of Israel were making their sacrifices all over the place, up on heathen altars, in the heathen shrines, and they thought that just because they were following the word of God in the proper sacrifice, that they could do it anywhere they wanted to. And I think that's kind of interesting. It fits in with a Christian philosophy. You know, I can go anywhere and do whatever I want as long as I can witness for the Lord. It's a nice justification for what we do. I can do this any place. I don't need to go in fellowship. I can skip that. I can go to the party tonight and it'll be acceptable because I can just maybe tell people about the Lord and so I can skip His word. There is not only an acceptable way to the Lord, but an acceptable place. And it all has to be in context. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering. The laying on of hands was practiced as early as the children of Israel traveling through the wilderness. They would lay their hands on the animal. It was identification. That's a key word for the laying on of hands. Anytime you find it all the way through the scripture, there was no magic with laying on of hands. It's identification. When they prayed in the book of Acts to send out missionaries, when God set apart those who would go on missionary journeys, when they were laying hands on them, praying for them before their departure, they were not imparting some kind of magical, mystical power coming running out through the fingers and into the head of the person, as some people would make it out today. It was identification. The people were actually going in representation of the main church and the main group that was sending them out. We identify with you and you with us and we are one. And there's that one meeting place where there's a laying on of hands showing identification. And so they would depart. It all began back in the wilderness journey where the one bringing the offering would lay their hands on the animal. He's actually showing and signifying, I am identifying with this animal and what it represents and what it's doing for me. This animal is taking my place. This animal is dying for me in its sacrifice. So he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering and it will be accepted on his behalf to make what? Atonement. A covering for his sin. It'll be accepted. It's the only acceptable thing on this person's behalf. It's not good works, just like the New Testament teaches. We're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Salvation and faith, the whole works, is a gift of God. Not that we should boast. And so, this offering is the one that it will be accepted on his behalf in his place to make a covering for him. He shall kill the bull before the Lord. If you want to bring a sacrifice, guess who kills it? You do. You learn real quick the importance of death and the consequences of sin. The soul that sins, it shall die. A person who does not receive Christ, they will die in their sins. You want to know how serious death is, and spiritual death? Try killing an animal every day to bring your sacrifice. And watch the blood pour out of the animal, seeing its life poured out. Well, that's what Jesus did for us. The importance of realizing that the sin brings death, and there must bring death to bring life. That's the death of Christ. And he shall kill the bull before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's son, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. This is the bronze altar, now called the burnt altar, because the main sacrifice that is to burn continually is the burnt offering day and night. And he shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into its pieces. The skin went to the priests. They removed it and took it away, signifying the flesh and the humanity of Christ was taken out of the way. And it was cut into pieces. The piercing of Christ is represented here by the cutting of this sacrifice into pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire on the altar and lay the wood in order on the fire. Then the priests, Aaron's son, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash its innards and its legs with water, signifying the cleansing that is to take place because of this sacrifice. And the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. It is to burn continually. It is to be for an aroma to the Lord. It is a sacrifice that ascends up so that it will be well-pleasing and acceptable to the Lord. The fire denotes judgment and cleansing. It signifies the cross of Christ, which the bronze serpent signified. All bronze signifies judgment. When Jesus died on the cross, he died the death of judgment for all sin. And so this fire is and its aroma was to be a sweet aroma to the Lord. Hold your place for a moment, and if you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. And this is where Paul actually quotes and gets his quotation in this text about the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. Beginning with verse 1, therefore be followers of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. He gave himself as an offering, isn't that interesting? And a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Same language as Leviticus chapter 1. Christ is the burnt offering. He is the sacrifice. The aroma of Christ's sacrifice for us comes continually up before God day and night, and that's what makes us acceptable. The only way that you and I can even make the approach to God, whether it be prayer or fellowship or even mention His name or be interested in Him or even be able to come into His presence, as the book of Hebrews says, we can come to the throne of grace in time of need, day or night, with all confidence, knowing that He sympathizes with our weaknesses so that we can get help in time of need. What gives us that privilege is the fact that a burnt offering was made for us to make us acceptable so that we could approach God. I am not acceptable to approach God unless I become built up and arrogant in my spirituality as a Christian. So we not forget that the only way that I can even make my approach to God is because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because He is the only one who is acceptable. I am not acceptable. He is the sacrifice that was made for me, and it's a continual sacrifice and aroma of sweet smell that goes up day and night for me, interceding for me, so that I can approach God day and night. It's not anything that I've done. Well, I made my decision for the Lord. And I'm holy now, you know. The only way that I can make my approach to the Lord is because of the sacrifice of Christ. Verse 10. And if his offering is of the flocks, that was the offering of the herds. Remember, it's from both the herds and the flocks. And here comes the lamb offering. And if his offering is of the flocks, of the sheep or of the goats, as a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring a male without blemish. And he shall kill it on the north side of the altar before the Lord. The only thing way I can figure out as to why it's done on the north, because I find no explanation for it. The only thing that the rabbis and the rabbinical writings of the Jews have is, which is acceptable to me, it's the only side of the altar that didn't have something on it. You have the tabernacle on one side. You have the pile of ashes on the other side. You had the ramp leading up to the burnt offering, and so the north side would be the only place where there would be room to put the burnt offering and leave it for continually day and night to make room for the other sacrifices. So it was to be done on the north side of the altar before the Lord. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall sprinkle its blood all around on the altar, because it's the shedding of the blood. Again, Leviticus chapter 17. The shedding of the blood is the shedding of life, and it's the giving of life that provides the sacrifice. And he shall cut it into its pieces with its head and its fat, and the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash the insides and the legs with water, and the priest shall bring it all and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, again a sweet aroma to the Lord. The same as the cattle, that would be the oxen or the calf, the same with the sheep and the goats, it is for the same sacrifice. This is the second of the three times that it's mentioned. It is made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Verse 14. And if the burnt sacrifice of his offering to the Lord is of birds, these would be for the poor people. Remember Mary and Joseph, when they brought their offering to the Lord at the dedication of Christ, that they brought the two turtle doves, and they were for the poor people who could not afford from the herd or from the flock. So if their offering to the Lord is of birds, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or young pigeons. The priest shall bring it to the altar, wring off its head, and burn it on the altar. Its blood shall be drained out at the side of the altar, again the shedding of blood. And he shall remove its crop with its feathers and cast it beside the altar on the east side into the place for ashes. And again, that symbolizing the removing of skin of the animal as in the offering from the herd. Again, the removal of the humanity of Christ. And cast it beside the altar into this place for ashes. Then he shall split it at its wings, but shall not divide it completely. Again, the representation, just like the cutting of the pieces of the offering, the splitting of the bird was to signify the piercing, the brokenness of the sacrifice that was necessary. And he shall split it at its wings, but shall not divide it completely. And the priest shall burn it on the altar, on the wood that is on the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. All three ways of bringing one's burnt offering, as it is called, the offering that ascends up, one had to do this in order to be acceptable, to make one's approach to God. Without it, you could not approach God. The way in which God prescribed and the place in which God prescribed is the only way that one is acceptable in His sight. all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. What gives us the privilege and opportunity to fellowship around His Word, even to represent or even mention the name of Christ, is because of His sacrifice that has made us acceptable to come into His presence. That's what I meant about inconvenience. You know, oh, do I have to go? Do I have to go study His Word? Do I have to go fellowship? Do you realize the privilege that we have, contained within the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Not His life, but His death and His sacrifice for us on the cross has made us acceptable to come into the presence of God, to even study His Word, to even receive from His Spirit without being hit by a bolt of lightning. As we used to say in L.A., you know, if you're going to walk away from the Lord and rebel against Him and you come across a brother or sister that's in rebellion, you better wear your asbestos suit, lest lightning strike from heaven. What keeps us from just being cut down in the sight of God? It's because of the sacrifice, so that we can make our approach, so that we can receive. It's a privilege. It's all contained in the ministry of His death for us on the cross. Not just the forgiveness for our sins, but so that we can approach God. That's a privilege. And we find it interfering. We find fellowship with the Lord and seeking the Lord and growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ an inconvenience, when it's actually a privilege. It's a ministry of Christ to us that we can even have this opportunity to sit in His presence and receive whatever He has for us. He's done that for us. It is His sacrifice that intercedes for us day and night, so that we can have these opportunities. We are only acceptable because of this sacrifice, not because of anything we can do. No performance, no works that we can produce will ever make us acceptable in His sight. It's only through His Son, Jesus Christ. His Son is the only one who's acceptable. The Father said from heaven, when John baptized Jesus, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him." He's the only one that God the Father accepts. We are not acceptable. So because of His sacrifice and His presence for us, I am acceptable in the Beloved One. I am received in the Beloved One. That's what Paul said. God receives me because of Christ, not because of me. I've just taken it. I've taken my gift. I'll take it. You know, I'll take the gift that Christ has laid down His life for me. We have four more offerings. Christ is all four of these offerings that we're going to study in the next few weeks as we go through Leviticus. As you can see, Leviticus is the book of Romans of the Old Testament. It's quite fascinating. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we do thank You for being our Lord, for being our Savior, and for the privilege that we have to learn from this book in depth what it means for You to be our Savior and to be our Lord. We pray that we would sense Your love and Your privilege, Your presence, Your opportunity that You've given to us as we learn the details and the depths of the total significance of Your death for us on the cross. Help us to take advantage of the opportunity, redeem the time. Time is fleeting away. The end is coming. Christ is coming soon for His people, and we look forward to it. We expectantly wait for Your return. Until then, let us take advantage of every opportunity You give us to fellowship together and to fellowship in Your Word, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For it's because of His death for us that we have this privilege to learn. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.